Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1, to a portion of Scripture I read a moment ago. I'll begin with just one verse here, and that is verse 20. Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he, and that is Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Dreams are interesting phenomena. They can be pleasant or repulsive, amusing, or horrible. I never will forget hearing the prayer of a man in our home who was here to preach in our church. Before we retired for bed, he prayed, Lord, keep us from sinning in our dreams. I never will forget that. Good prayer, one I've prayed many times since. Dreams are interesting phenomena. Sigmund Freud said that dreams hold the key to life's problems if they could be but correctly deciphered. Carl Jung said that dreams had great significance for understanding mankind's collective consciousness. Whatever that means. God has frequently made use of dreams in communicating His will to people. They're particularly noticeable in the Old Testament books of Genesis and Daniel. And there's one book in the New Testament that features dreams as a means God used in communicating His will, and that is the Gospel of Matthew. We read in chapter 2, verse 12, that God warned the wise men not to take word back to Herod about the Christ child. We read at the end of this book, chapter 27, verse 19, where Pilate's wife sent word to him, to her husband, while Jesus was standing before him in judgment. She said, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. God occasionally uses dreams in the Bible to direct people's actions. He did that with Joseph in the book of Genesis, and he did that with his namesake that appears here in Matthew. We're going to be focusing our attention over the next 3 weeks on the dreams of Joseph. Not the Joseph of Genesis, but the Joseph of Matthew. God spoke to Joseph in 3 dreams. One was about the pregnancy of his betrothed wife, Mary. The other two were about his protecting the infant son of Mary, Jesus. The dreams are mentioned here in chapter 1, verse 20, and in chapter 2, verses 13 and 19. Since I've read verse 20 in chapter 1 already, let me read the other two passages. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And then verse 19 and 20. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. The first dream chapter 1, verse 20, deals with God's provision for Jesus to grow up in a home with a father, not to a single unwed mother, and thus avoid the cruelty and the shame of being unjustly called an illegitimate child. The second dream, God told Joseph to flee to Egypt with Mary, with Jesus, in order to protect him from the jealous King Herod. And the third dream, Joseph, on news of Herod's death, was divinely directed to return home with Mary and Jesus from Egypt. It is a good thing to study how God used dreams in the Bible to communicate His will. But let me warn you, lest we put too much stock in dreams today as a means by which God communicates His will to us. We have the Word of God. They lived in a period of revelation when revelation was being made known. We no longer live in that day. We have God's Word. Prayer and God's Word are the means by which God makes His will known to us. Now, I'm not saying by that God might not use a dream to awaken someone to their need for Christ, but He's not revealing truth to them through those dreams. There are many reports that throughout the Muslim world, people are having dreams that are bringing them to the knowledge of Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to be careful with that, because what people need to hear, even in the Muslim world, is the Word of God. And that's what's primary. That's what's important. But look with me this morning at the first dream that the Lord spoke to Joseph through this angelic visitation. Matthew, as you may know, writes the story of the incarnation through the eyes of Joseph. The narrative he gives of the birth of Jesus is from Joseph's perspective. And so he begins in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. We first see Joseph fitting into the narrative of the incarnation through a providential arrangement. In His wise providence, God arranged for Mary and Joseph to be engaged in marriage. Look again at verse 18. When His mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, and when His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And here's the explanation from the Holy Spirit. And the husband of Joseph, who didn't know that how this had happened, being a just man unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly during the engagement. But prior to their marriage, Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary. And in this way, she would remain under the protection of Joseph, while at the same time, Mary's son would be counted as a descendant of David. Now, we don't know if the relation between Joseph and Mary was a true love story or not. The parents may have arranged for them to have been married. That's how many marriages occurred in that culture. But I suspect it was a true love story. For when Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant out of wedlock, he resolved to divorce her quietly in order to prevent public humiliation. Now that sounds like true love to me. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but they were not married. They were pledged to be married, but they were not living together under the same roof We call that engagement. But betrothal was binding in that culture. That's much different than an engagement in our tradition. A couple can break off an engagement in our society, but a betrothal in Israel was binding. Note verse 19, how Joseph is spoken of as Mary's husband before their actual marriage. Note also that it took a divorce to break off the betrothal. Word came to Joseph that his betrothed was pregnant. The woman he was engaged to marry, with whom he had not been living, was now expecting a child. It doesn't appear that Mary told Joseph that she was expecting a child. She didn't tell him that an angel had come to visit her. You read about that in Luke chapter 1 with the message of God's favor. She didn't tell him that the angel said she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Perhaps she didn't tell him because she didn't figure he would believe it. But he could obviously see with his eyes that she was pregnant, and he knew it was not his offspring. So what was he to think? He had been chaste and pure. He thought she had been chaste and pure. But it was plain to see to his eyes that the girl he was to marry was now with child, and the child wasn't his. What Joseph didn't know was that Mary was with child by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 18. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin, betrothed to a man, but she had not been unfaithful. The explanation of Mary's condition was given to her by the angel Gabriel, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." So here she is, sexually pure, and yet she's pregnant. Here she is, betrothed to Joseph, and they had not yet come together. But she had not had an affair with another man. But Joseph didn't know yet what had transpired. So he acted on what appeared to be true. His wife-to-be, apparently, had been unfaithful. So he prepared to put her away, to divorce her quietly. You understand his situation, don't you? How could he marry a girl that it appeared had played the harlot during their engagement? If she had been unfaithful to him before marriage, what was to say she wouldn't be unfaithful to him after marriage? We read here that Joseph was a just man. He's a righteous man. And so being a just man, he wants what? A just and a righteous wife. And so he's well within his rights to divorce her. In fact, he could have done much worse than this. Because Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 22, allows for unchastity, death by stoning. But he was not only a just man, he was a merciful man. He was unwilling, the text says, to put her to shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. Daniel Doriani says he could have exposed Mary as an unwed mother to public disgrace and severe penalties. A quiet divorce, however, would preserve some of her dignity. She would bear the consequences of her action, but would not suffer the most public humiliation. So Joseph settled upon a quiet divorce. What I want you to see this morning is that the betrothal of Joseph and Mary was the perfect circumstance for a conception and birth like this one. This was truly a providential arrangement. Mary would not be left alone to bring up her son. She would not be exposed to shame and ridicule that would normally come in circumstances like this. And so all of this disgrace, or most of it, was removed because of it. But how was Joseph to be made willing to be party in this ordeal? And it is to that we now move. From a providential arrangement, we come now to an angelic appearance. We've seen the wise providence of God in arranging for Joseph and Mary to be betrothed. We now see how Joseph learned that Mary's condition was supernaturally enacted. How did Joseph find out that Mary's pregnancy was by the Holy Spirit? Verse 20 tells us, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." You see, God didn't want Joseph to divorce Mary. God wanted him to proceed with the marriage. So he sent an angel to instruct him one night in a dream, to tell him what he was to do. Angels, of course, are messengers of God. They are sent by God on special occasions at momentous times to convey His will. Because the birth of the Son of God into the human family was of such great significance, several appearances of angels with divine messages took place. Think about Luke chapter 1. An angel appeared to a priest by the name of Zechariah who was ministering in the temple. He was an old man. His wife, Elizabeth, was cousin to Mary. They had wanted children but had none. And an angel came. We have his name, Gabriel. And he told him that even in their old age, they were going to have a son. And this son would prepare the way for Messiah to come. And they were to name him John. And then in that same chapter, the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary in order to tell her about supernatural conception of the Christ in her womb. And then in Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, angels appeared to shepherds to inform them about the birth of the Christ, the one who had come to save them from their sins. And here in Matthew, an angel appeared to Joseph three times in dreams, directing him to take certain steps, certain actions regarding Jesus and his care. On each of these three occasions, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Dreams were important forms of divine communication. The fact that an angel appeared to Joseph three times in a dream indicates the greatness and the grandeur of the incarnation, because appearances of angels were rare indeed. And when angels showed up, it was because something very important was about to happen and specific directions were needed. Well, the angel came to Joseph to tell him what had happened to Mary. Matthew tells us that this occurred when he was considering her condition and his options. That's how verse 20 begins. "But as he considered these things." Think about those words. As he considered these things, he couldn't get this off his mind. How long had he been engaged to marry this girl? And now she's expecting. What is he to do? He's playing out every scenario he could imagine in his mind. I find it interesting that the Lord allowed him to struggle with this problem for a while. And then sent a heavenly messenger with a significant message. Note here in verse 20, the angel addressed him as Joseph, son of David. Joseph would be the adoptive father of Jesus. Though the Holy Spirit impregnates Mary, Joseph has a very important part to play. Through Joseph, Jesus received his credentials for ministry, for his mission. The Messiah was to be of the tribe of Judah, son of David. And this lineage is laid out for us in the first 17 verses of this chapter, the lineage of Joseph, who was not the actual father, but the adoptive father. In fact, look at verse 17, or rather verse 16. The genealogy leads up to Jacob, the father of Joseph, and now the language changed. Everywhere else, so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and so-and-so fathered so-and-so. But that changes now. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Couldn't be any clearer that Joseph's not his father, but he's his adopted father. Jesus will be Joseph's son legally, and because of that, he will be David's heir legally. The virgin conception reveals that Jesus is, I believe it's Doriani that says this, that Jesus is from the line of David, but he's not from the flesh of David. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And this is what the angel came to tell him. And then he told him what he was to do. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So rather than divorce her, the angel said, wed her. And he explained that his betrothed had not been unfaithful, but the child in her womb had been supernaturally conceived. In other words, things were not as they appeared to be. Oh, that was good news to Joseph. Imagine how much relief he felt on receiving this explanation. To know now that the girl that he loved, the girl he was engaged to be married to, was as pure and godly as he had hoped. He didn't want to divorce her. And now he could see the purpose of God. It was a perfect providential arrangement that they betrothed and this happened. And so don't divorce her, wed her. Joseph, you have a role to play in being a husband to Mary and being a father to Jesus. The angel continues speaking to Joseph, but now he tells him something or things very important about this special child that was to be born. Note, the angel told Joseph that the child would be a son and that he was to name him Jesus. The name Jesus, which is the same as the Hebrew name Joshua, means salvation is of the Lord. The name indicates the mission of the Son. Salvation comes in many forms, one of which is political deliverance from physical oppression. But Jesus didn't come to liberate his people from the Romans, but to liberate them from their sins. Naming Jesus for his mission is to save his people from their sins. His kingdom is one of redemption. It's salvation from sin. It's not a nationalistic deliverance from Rome. It's not a moralistic crusade against evil. It is a mission of redemption, of salvation. That tells us that sin is the root of all our problems. What we need first and foremost is salvation from sin. And Jesus came to save sinners. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to reconcile sinful men to holy God. And by the way, we know He accomplished His mission. He shall save His people from their sins. It's not that He's going to attempt to save them. He's going to try His best to save them. No, He will save them. It's not a potential salvation that He brought. It's an actual salvation. The people He came to save are the people whom the Father has given to Him. That's what it means when it says He will save His people from their sins. Messiah's people are God's elect. They're chosen from before the foundation of the world. They're given by the Father to the Son to redeem. And in time, God would call them out by His grace, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. So, you take her to be your wife. And when that child is born, name him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Note also the angel told Joseph that these things were taking place in accordance with the prophetic word. He said, and we're looking here at verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And here we have a quotation, and the prophet is Isaiah. Behold, you notice how many times that word behold is used in this section of Scripture? Every time the angel appears to Joseph, it's behold. Look, it's exclamation point. Behold, look, the virgin shall conceive. You see, it's virgin conception more than virgin birth. We call it the virgin birth, but that's not historically accurate. Jesus was born just like any other baby was born, but He was conceived entirely in a different way. It's a virgin conception. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This prophecy comes from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and it explained everything that Joseph needed to know. Think of it, friends. He's right in the middle of the biggest event ever. Mary, his betrothed wife, had been chosen by the Lord to give birth to the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And not only is He to be called Jesus, He is Emmanuel. Oh, what a blessed word that is. It means, and Matthew interprets it here for readers like us, Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, Mary's son is more than just human. If he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, then he's also God. God with us. That name doesn't simply mean that through Jesus, God is with us, but that Jesus himself is God with us. In fact, we have another prophecy by Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where he is called the mighty God. Truly, Jesus Christ is God with us. And all these marvelous things were revealed to Joseph through the visitation of an angel in a dream. There's one final point for us to consider. We've seen a providential arrangement and an angelic appearance. We now see a courageous acquiescence. We focus on the wise providence of God in arranging the betrothal of Joseph and Mary. We've also looked at how Joseph learned through this angelic appearance in a dream that Mary's condition was to be supernaturally explained. And now we see the courageous acquiescence of Joseph to the will of God. In verses 24 and 25, Matthew tells us what Joseph did when he awoke from sleep. When he awoke, now knowing the true story about Mary's pregnancy. When Joseph woke from sleep, all dreams don't happen when you're asleep. Some of us are real good at daydreaming. But most dreams take place when you sleep in a deep sleep. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and this is very important, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph didn't question the revelation given to him by the angel in the dream. He didn't say, "Do you expect me to believe that?" He didn't say, "It's impossible for a virgin to be with child." He said nothing of the sort. Rather, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now, what did the Lord command him to do? The Lord commanded him to take Mary as your wife. Don't proceed with this quiet divorce. You take her as your wife. You have a role to play in redemptive history. Mary needed Joseph. Jesus has a baby, has a boy, needed an adopted father. Both Joseph and Mary are examples of obedient faith. When news came to Mary about the conception of Jesus in her womb, I've referred to that from Luke chapter 1, she was submissive to the Lord's will. Luke 1 verse 28, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph with an explanation of what happened to Mary and what he was to do, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Both of them listened to God. They were servants of the Lord. And servants don't pick and choose what they will do or not do. They would do whatever He required of them. What a beautiful picture this is of faith and obedience. Faith in that they believe the Word of God, and obedience in that they acted on it. Now consider some of the hardships that would arise in their marriage. People could see. People could count. They knew that Jesus wasn't born 9 months after their actual marriage. There were several occasions in the Gospels where Jesus was referred to as an illegitimate son. Joseph and Mary both were ready to face the shame and disgrace of others in society who didn't know the whole story in order to obey the will of God. First chapter of Matthew concludes with a statement here that makes the supernatural conception of Jesus perfectly clear. Matthew tells us that Joseph and Mary didn't have physical relations with one another until after Jesus was born. Now that indicates they did afterwards, and therefore Jesus had half-brothers, half-sisters. Roman Catholic doctrine that says Mary was a perpetual virgin does not accord with Scripture. But they didn't know one another in this way until after the birth of Jesus. So clearly, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he would be a father to him in his childhood. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him about what had transpired in the life of Mary, he said, she's going to give birth to a son, and I want you to call his name Jesus. And that's how chapter 1 concludes. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew, as I have already pointed out, tells the story of the incarnation through the eyes of Joseph. Luke, on the other hand, unfolds this glorious story through the eyes of Mary. But both accounts, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, tell us that this inspired record of Christ's conception and birth is due to God's actions. It's not so much Matthew or even Luke, and it's not so much Joseph and Mary. It's God. That the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, would become a man in order to save men was formulated in the mind of God from eternity and brought to pass in Bethlehem during those days. Oh, how privileged we are to know this story. And more importantly, how favored we are to know the one who entered our realm that we might be saved from our sins, that we might know him. You know the story. Do you know him? We know him by faith. And I urge you, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, believe in him today. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you that these stories are given to us from the vantage point of others, how things appeared in their lives, how they were part of the story. But this is God's story. This is your work. And we rejoice in this plan from eternity for the Son to come, to become a man, a human being, a person, so he could save us from our sins. May we rejoice in this today. How thankful we are that you sent an angel to tell Mary what was going to happen, and that you sent an angel, maybe the same one, to tell Joseph, and how together they believed and obeyed. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.